I want to read several brief snippets of Scripture. Matthew 13:33 is the first one. Matthew 13:33. Let's see how quickly you can move around in the Scripture. Matthew 13:33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pieces of meal, for it to work there till the whole is leavened. Now, on in the same book, Matthew 16, verse 6 and verse 12. Verse 6, Matthew 16, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And I dropped down to verse 12, because a conversation went on between Jesus and his disciples. His disciples were not that perceptive, and they thought he was talking about bread, literal bread. And so verse 12 gives us the meaning of verse 6. Then understood they, or then it dawned on them, how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, ordinary bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees was the leaven that he warned them against. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1-8. This is a very serious section of the New Testament. To many people, it's a rather a mysterious section. I hope it becomes clear to us. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Immorality of a kind that even pagans condemn. For a man is living with his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be overwhelmed with sorrow and shame? The man who has done such a thing should certainly be expelled from your fellowship. For my part, I am present with you in spirit, even though I am absent from you in body. And I assure you as solemnly as if I were actually present before your assembly that I have already pronounced judgment on the one who thus behaved. By the authority of our Lord Jesus, call an assembly at which I will be present in spirit, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is unseemly. Don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Clear out every bit of the old leaven. For in fact, you are free from that leaven. We Christians have had a Passover lamb sacrificed for us, none other than Christ himself. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the leaven of former days, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. One more, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. verses 7 to 9. You were running the race well. Who has cast a stumbling block in your way? Who has turned you aside from your obedience to the truth? The persuasion or counsel brought to bear on you does not come from him who calls you. There is a kind of a religious counseling that's not from God. Here we come across our subject again. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now it's probably obvious to you that I want to talk to you about leaven. Leaven. Let's get some technicalities out of the way right away, shall we? And find out what leaven really is and what it means, especially biblically. In Hebrew life, leaven came to play an important part, not only in bread making, but also in law and ritual and religious teaching. It was made originally from fine white bran kneaded with must from the meal of certain plants such as fitch or vetch, or from barley mixed with water and then allowed to stand still till it turned sour. As baking developed, leaven was produced from bread flour kneaded without salt and kept till it passed into a state of fermentation. In bread making, the leaven was probably a piece of dough retained from a former baking, which had fermented and turned acid. This was then either dissolved in water in the kneading trough before the flour was added, or was hid in the flour and kneaded along with it. The bread thus made was known as leaven, as distinct from unleavened bread. Now you have the picture that where the Bible speaks about the woman hiding the piece of leaven in a bushel of flour, it undoubtedly fits that last description, that it's a piece of dough left over from a prior baking which ferments and becomes the active agent for the new. And when it was put in the flour and kneaded, it literally pervaded the whole. That's not unimportant. When I started out in the ministry, I started out in a German area. And I learned some German. I learned some Bible German. And I remember one of the phrases I learned was Eins wenig Sauerteig versauert den ganzen Teig, which means a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I just thought I'd do that to show you I could speak a little unintelligible German. Usually when I speak to that to a German, he says, huh? Now, we mentioned that leaven is not only something that is used practically for bread making, but that it has a symbolic and ritual usage in the Bible, as our scripture reading pointed out this morning. Before we touch on that, let me say something about symbols. You know the Bible is full of symbols. S-Y-M-B-O-L-S, not the kind you hit together, symbols. And some people get caught up on symbols, and they'll get a symbol or a metaphor, and they say that they insist it's got to mean the same everywhere it occurs. Remember, years ago there was a great battle raging about whether the church was he, she, or it. And there were some people who wouldn't talk to you if you didn't refer to the church as she. Church was the bride. There are others who wouldn't talk to you unless you said the church was he, it was a full-grown man. Others said it's neither he nor she, it's it. It's a building. Now, they were all right. It's he, she, and it. Some say, well, wherever in the Bible you read about the lion, that's the devil. Goes around like a roaring lion. No, not so. For Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus and the devil get the same symbol. Some say, well, water is a type of, out of your innermost being shall flow. Oh, water is a type of blessing in the Holy Spirit. And yes, water is also a type of judgment. Noah's generation discovered that. Well, let's take one more. What about fire? Oh, that's hell. That's what that is. No, it's also the holy presence of God in sanctification. Wind. Oh, that now we've got to decide on that one. Wind is indeed the Holy Spirit. Ah, yes, but wind is also a type of judgment. Well, you say, how can you tell what it really means then? By the law of context. What do I mean by that? How it is used and what surrounds it determines what that metaphor means. Now, I'm doing that because the one I'm using this morning also has double meaning. There are those who want to make leaven only to be sin. But leaven is not only sin, as we've already discovered in our reading, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a piece of leaven which a woman hid. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So the kingdom is leaven, sin is leaven. Now, with that clarification, let us proceed. In the Old Testament offerings, leaven was permitted in some and forbidden in others. But probably the major Old Testament situation that we want to talk about is what happened when Israel was leaving Egypt. And they slew the lamb. And they made unleavened bread. And the order of God was that as they were preparing for the Passover, they must remove all of the leaven. There must be no leaven. To this day, in an Orthodox Jewish home, when they're celebrating Passover, they go through the house to see that they make a ceremony out of it. There's no leaven. They go all through the house. There can't be any leaven in the house. Why? Because leaven was a symbol of the old Egyptian ways, the things from which they were being delivered. And there must be no leaven in the celebration of the Passover. And then in the feast of unleavened bread that followed the Passover for 7 days, no leaven was eaten. Now, when you consider leaven neutrally, without making it either righteousness or sin, it is an element which, when it is used, pervades every part of the substance in which it is put. It cannot be isolated. You cannot put yeast. Now, I don't know much of what I'm talking about here. Ruth should be doing this. She makes bread. But when you put yeast in the preparation, you can't put the yeast in and say, now, I want that only for this half of the flour and the dough. I just want it for this half. I don't want any yeast over here. You can't do that. Once you put it in, its very nature is that it pervades the whole mass. That is the major intent of the Bible's use of leaven, is the principle of permeation. The principle of permeation. And the context determines how you use the word. I want to emphasize that once more, that When the woman put the meal in the bushel of flour, it pervaded and permeated the whole. Listen to how Paul uses it in the two epistle references we made this morning, Corinthians and Galatians. It was a phrase, it was a classic phrase, and Paul laid hold on it. It was so useful. And speaking about the Corinthian problem and the Galatian problem, he used it with both. He said, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. Let's look at some lumps just for a minute or two. The lump of your personality. I don't have to prove this to you. If you're honest, if we're honest, we'll simply admit that there is nothing that we permit in the lump of our personality which we can successfully isolate that will pervade your whole personality. You can't take, for instance, to take a glaring example, you can't take drugs and confine them to some effect only in your mind or only... It pervades your whole personality. It affects the whole lump of your physical. It affects the whole lump of your personality. It affects the whole lump of your social. It affects the whole. A little pervades the whole. There are those who say that a few drops of alcohol, while not intoxicating you in the sense that you become unable to properly handle yourself, but there is a sense in which a few drops is effective in pervading the whole of your being. Certainly, we all know that if we allow certain things to come into our personalities, it isn't very long until our whole personality is affected by that little thing that we have permitted. Let's talk about the lump of the family. You allow one little thing to come into your family. Dad cannot have a certain attitude, but what it will, by the very nature of the solidarity of the family, pervade the entire family. Mother cannot adopt a certain attitude, but what it will be picked up by the sensitivity of the family unit. We all know that's true. So with the church. This is the area that I want to major on. One little thing that is permitted in the church will pervade the whole. Not necessarily with awareness, but it will pervade the whole. Given our spiritual sensitivity as part of our protective equipment as a Christian congregation, you'll start to feel it. You won't know what it is, but it will pervade the whole. I don't want to digress here and talk about solidarity. But there is a solidarity which simply says, no man lives unto himself. If one member suffers, all suffer. Your health is my health. If there is a sick Christian here this morning, morally or spiritually or otherwise, I feel it, even though I may not be informed of it. I'm aware of it. You and I are important. Now, I want to look first at the use of leaven as evil, and I read you some scriptures that I just want to touch on very quickly. Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of the Herodians. Let's dispatch those quickly. They're still around, but that isn't where I feel the Spirit wants me to zero in. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't want you to permit any part of the Pharisaic system to come into you as a body of my followers, lest you become totally permeated and affected and infected by the leaven. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? Very simply, it's hypocrisy and preoccupation with outward show. Hypocrisy, play acting, doing everything externally. Jesus cut it down vigorously. He said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees! You clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and you leave the inside dirty. You're a bunch of whited sepulchres. You keep your graveyard all nice and cleaned up and the grass cut, and you whitewash your sepulchres, but inside it's all dead men's bones." He said, "You put on big show, you wear the scriptures in your sleeves, and you make great pretense at being holy man, and inside you're bad man." Now what's he saying to his disciples? Beware that you don't become externalists without any internal reality. Then he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Pharisees, of the Sadducees, if the Pharisees were externalists, the Sadducees were agnostics, cynics, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the supernatural. As someone has said, that's why they're so Sadducee. Now I know that none of us here ever engage in cynicism. But it's something that we have to avoid. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, if he didn't know that there is something in our fallenness that responds to that. There's something in our yet immature fallen personalities. There's something in us that finds an out in Pharisaism. I had a friend of mine years ago, a great preacher. He had a sermon entitled, "The Little Pharisee in Every One of Us," in which he showed how we act pharisaically at times. We make great external demonstration when actually it is not a reflection of what we really are. Sadducees, this is skepticism and culpable ignorance. Skeptics, we allow doubts to come in. If you believe in doubt not. You know what doubt is? Doubt is inner debate. You and I cannot afford, when it comes to the Word of God, to engage in inner debate. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts, but never doubt your beliefs or believe your doubts. Work on that. Now, the third one is the leaven of the Herodians. The Herodians were religious collaborationists. They were the ones that wanted to keep in good with Rome, and so they lowered the standards of their traditional religion, and they were full of malice and political guile. Now, I just have to leave that, because I want to deal with the other two majorly this morning. The first one I've called the leaven of license. I've lived a good many years. I'm presently working on an article where I'm drawing from observations of the years. And I have to say rather sadly that I have watched the tragic effect of the Corinthian syndrome again and again. The leaven of license. The condition of the Corinthian church generally was that they were charismatic and arrogantly unilateral. They were also carnal and apostolically unresponsive. What do I mean by that? Well,
Paul said to them, you come behind in no gift.
They talked in tongues and prophesied and had words of wisdom, and you'd go to their meetings, they wouldn't wait for one another to prophesy. They'd be prophesying two or three at a time, and everybody'd be talking in tongues. And Paul said, if a stranger comes in, he'll say, you're mad. And you'll be right. Let everything be done decently and in order. Let there be decorum. No, they were charismatics of the first water. They had the power. They had it. But they were arrogant. And they despised, some of them, the apostle who brought them the gospel. And they decided to run things themselves. Because they said, we have to be right. Have you been in one of our Sunday morning meetings? You should come to one of our Sunday morning meetings. You'll see the power. And we have tongues and interpretation and prophecy. Talk about tongues and interpretation. That same German area I started with, I stayed at the home of old Mother Klaus and her family, and she didn't speak English very good. She was telling us about a prayer meeting they had a few nights before. She thought, oh, she said, we had a wonderful prayer. Oh, it was a wonderful prayer meeting. Oh, it was wonderful. Well, she said, you know, we had tongues and interpretation. Now, with all of the charismatic demonstration, these Corinthians, under all of that, were so proud of their charismatic demonstrations that they were acting on their own and essentially said to the apostle, look, you're a little bow-legged, beetle-browed, hook-nosed Jewish rabbi, and you think you've got a lot of authority, but we've got authority, and we don't need you. Paul wrote back, he said, you may not like the way I look, and I may be weak and unassuming, and I may be a poor preacher, but when I come to you, I'll come to you with the authority that God has given me, and you'll find out where God's authority lies. Now, they were not only charismatic and arrogantly unilateral, they were carnal and apostolically unresponsible. They are unresponsive. They were carnal. I mean, they were carnal. I have a message I want to bring on carnality sometime when I can stand it. Carnality is an awful thing. Listen to Paul. He said, it is reported commonly, that there is fornication among you. There is sexual irregularity pervading the church. Not only that, they were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were taking one another to law before pagan judges. The Corinthian church was shot through with unholy practices. And yet, in the midst of it all, they were charismatics. Now, this blows some people's heads. They say, I don't understand that. How can a man be charismatic and have all those gifts and behave that way easily? When you understand the nature of spiritual gifts, they are just that. They are gifts of grace. Now, if you don't behave properly while you're using those gifts of grace, two things will happen. Number one, people will not want to listen to you, and you'll sound be like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Number two, God will not take your gift from you, but he'll get you. Samson didn't lose his gift. He lost his life. God will not take you from your gift. He may take your gift from you. He may take you from your gift. Now, this is very drastic. There was widespread sexual misbehavior in the church. But at the heart of it was one scandalous case. There was a man sitting in the Corinthian church who is literally living with his stepmother. A
thing forbidden by the Old Testament law, a thing abhorred by even the pagan Gentiles, who themselves were immoral, but they wouldn't for a moment allow that kind of thing to take place. It was a specifically scandalous case. Now, that's bad enough. But Paul says, you are puffed up, you're arrogant about it. You know it's going on. You know it's going on. And yet, knowing it's going on, you say, oh, well, the grace of God covers it. Don't we talk in tongues and prophesy? Don't we have wonderful meetings? The grace of God takes care of it. It's okay. They were arrogant about it. Paul was irate. He was full of righteous indignation. He said, I'm hearing this, that there is sexual immorality besides everything else I'm hearing. And it's commonly reported. It's not just a rumor. It's commonly reported. Now he said, I want you to know something. The minute I heard that, as your father and the apostolic source of your life, I immediately, morally before God, had to take a position, and I took a position. And I judged that man. Because he obviously was the source of much of the other immorality. And he said, I want to tell you what to do. When you are gathered together in holy assembly with my spirit present there, you deliver that man unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You say, that's pretty drastic. Well, let me say this to you, dear people. You need to know these things. That goes on all the time. Paul puts it in a very general context in that same epistle when he says that if we do not discern the body of Christ, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, die prematurely. You and I, this is especially applicable in America, where we are a race of individualists. Bless God, nobody's going to tell me what to do. We're the holy assembly of the jutted chin. Well, I think you need to revise that position. The Bible says that the man who by his behavior disaffects the body of Christ, that man God will destroy. That's what it says. Now, years ago, I became attracted to that because of a situation. And I remember I researched that word destroy, and that word destroy covers every divine action from a slow pining away to an act of crisis judgment. Now, God does not do everything the same way with everybody. Some men's sins go beforehand unto judgment, others follow after. God doesn't deal the same way. One man who is violating the unity of the body by his sin or his conduct will start to become physically ill. He'll start to break up slowly. It's a process. Another man, if God thinks it's serious enough, he'll die prematurely. This isn't done to scare you. It's just done to inform you that you and I are not our own. We can't do what we want. Now, Paul takes action on this case, and he said, I want this man handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, let's look at that passage, shall we, in Corinthians, in terms of leaven. That's 1 Corinthians 5 again. Let's go back to it. After he delivers this judgment in verse 5, in verse 6 he says, your boasting is unseemly. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you make an exception for one person, don't you know that that one person, if they're permitted to continue to behave that way, will affect the whole lump? That it's inevitable that it happens. There is no other way out of it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, this is a bit heavy. We'll finish up on a lighter note, but we've got to let this get into our spirit. One of the curses of America is personal, individual self-assertivism. I'm going to do what I like and nobody's going to tell me. Well, there is a right kind of an independence, but that's not it. I need you to know that I haven't been without that sort of thing in my life. But that there came a time when I realized that that was plain idiocy. And in the last number of years, I haven't made one single major move. But what I've made it out of the council of trusted brothers and much prayer that I may not move out of what I think, but out of what God thinks confirmed by godly men who love me. I wouldn't make a move otherwise. And you'll notice that when they dealt with this man, Paul didn't say, I want you pastors to deal with him. He addressed the congregation. He said, when you call a holy assembly and when you're all gathered together and I'm there, as a church, it is your responsibility to keep your church purged of leaven. For know ye not, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? This level of carnal boasting and permissiveness? Listen, dear people, I don't care how well informed you are biblically. If you and I are living carnally, it's how we're expressing the Word of God, not how much we know about it. Paul, very bluntly, in this very same epistle, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You can know all about the Bible and be very carnal. I knew a lawyer in Canada years ago who mastered the Bible for no other reason than to attack Christians. He had a better knowledge of the Bible than the majority of Christians. He was a wicked man. I mean, he was a wicked man. He was an immoral man. He was an intellectually wicked man, but he mastered the Bible. He knew the Bible better than most Christians just to attack Christians. So it's more than having knowledge. And if it's not purged out, it will contaminate others. There is a congregational responsibility for purity. How many hear me? How many understand? See, you say, why are you delivering this to us? We love you. We're trying to walk uprightly. We're trying to stand by. Why are you laying this on us this morning? I'm trying to lay a foundation. I'm trying to say to you, because I trust you, I believe that you're hearing me. I believe that you love me and respect me, and you know that I'm not out to get anybody. I am looking at a future for this people. And I just want to simply say that we are totally responsible for the purity of this community. And probably we've not ever realized that the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, he said, you are filled with all goodness and you're able to lovingly confront one another. Fred, brother, I have something to say to you. I know you love me and I love you, my brother, but there's just something I'd like to talk to you about. I don't have to listen to you.
Yes, you do.
Yes, you do. If you don't listen to one another, you do it to your own hurt. Now, the manner in which you and I hear one another is the measure of our goodness. Isn't that interesting? The measure to which you and I are willing to hear one another is the measure of our goodness. I'm just saying, precious people, do we want a church of God or do we want a social club? Are we interested in packing out this chapel and then looking for another big place? Are we interested in having a big program? Are we interested in people coming in on their terms? Are we interested in people joining us without repentance, without faith, without baptism, without the gift of the Spirit? Are we interested in that? If we are, we have spelled our doom at the very beginning. If at the very beginning we can lay down a biblical protocol which says we are committed to holiness, we are committed to righteousness. I don't want leaven in my body. I don't want leaven in my home. I don't want leaven in my church. I don't want leaven in my community. I don't want leaven in my nation. I don't want leaven in my world. I don't want leaven. Now, you see what this does? It makes us all responsible. Lovingly, you are full of all goodness and able lovingly to confront one another. I have to earn the right to talk to you. You have to earn the right to talk to me. I have to be full of goodness. If I'm a good man, you hear me. Now, what does he say? Verse 7, look at it. Clear out every bit of the old yeast. I'm quoting J.B. Phillips. Let's say it all together. Clear out every bit of the old yeast. Again, clear. How many got any old yeast hanging around? Clear it out. Says, boy, Pastor sure legal this morning. We went there to get blessed and he really chewed us out. No. No, no. Listen, let me put it so simply. If I knew that there was a piece of poison in that morsel of food you're about to put in your mouth, I'd run the risk of breaking your teeth to knock it out of your hand and get your teeth fixed. But you can't restore your life. That poison kills. No, it's not in my heart. Not in my heart. I'm just trying to be a responsible pastor this morning. I'm saying to you that we cannot allow the yeast of carnality. Why? It'll contaminate us all. Tell you something, young parents, it'll contaminate your kids. Do you know where Israel's problem started? Moses said, you're murmuring in your tents. It didn't start with outward rebellion. It started with mom and dad grousing about Moses to the kids. Now Moses thinks he's somebody. He goes out here in the desert and Moses and little kid says, mommy and daddy just seem to be unhappy about Moses. I went back to Vancouver a few years ago to bury a dear old friend, and standing out at the graveyard, many of my former parishioners came to embrace me, and I saw one young couple standing there. They didn't approach me. After the graveside service, I saw them walking off, and I said to another old-timer, I said, how are those people getting along? He said, they're very bitter and we don't know where they are. Oh? Yes, he said, I used to know him real well. And he said to me one day, he said, my sister and I have
Baxter, roasted, fried, fricasseed, boiled, and parboiled at every meal at our house. Now that man, for some reason, disliked me, although I don't know what I'd ever done to him. And even if he had occasion to boil me and fry me and fricassee me, he was a stupid man to do it in front of his kids. He contaminated his children. Moses said, "You're murmuring in your tents." Little jugs have big ears. Paul says, clear it out. Clear it all out. Now he says a beautiful thing here. The Greek tense tells us about it. For in fact you are free from that leaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has legally set me free from all of that. I stand accepted in God, in Christ before God. That's good news. Praise God. That's my position in Christ. But my practice must accommodate my position. And because Christ has redeemed me from the old leaven, doesn't mean that I can continue to entertain it. Because having redeemed me from it legally, it is His divine intention to remove it from me practically. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. We Christians have had a Passover lamb sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast. Now what's he doing? Paul's going back to Israel, coming out of Egypt. And he said the rule for Israel when they were celebrating the Passover was there could be no leaven in their bread. There could be no leaven in their house. And for 7 days, leaven was not allowed. Because at that point in time, it was equated with sin for 7 days. Now, after the 7 days was over and they got the lesson, they could revert and have leaven in their bread. But they had to learn the lesson for that 7 days called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Paul says, let us purge out the old leaven and let us keep the feast. Now, it lasted 7 days for them. How long does the feast last for us? All our lives. What they celebrated in type, we celebrate in perpetuity. Keep the feast. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You say, man, this is a high calling. You're scriptural, aren't you? It is a high calling. Do you know what sincerity means? Sincerity means sun tested. Tested by the sun. It means that the sun is permitted to shine into your unprotected interior until every little thing is revealed. And you say, that's got to go. That's got to go. That's got to go. That's got to go. The sun has revealed. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. All right. Let's move now from the leaven of license to the leaven of legalism. Go to Galatians chapter 5. What's the Galatian condition? Well, it's very interesting because if you understand the nature of Paul's epistles occur in the Bible not in terms of chronology, but in the terms of God's sense of importance. Romans is first, then Corinthians and Galatians. Then Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, then Thessalonians. Romans is a teaching epistle. Ephesians is a teaching epistle. Thessalonians is a teaching epistle. Romans is misunderstood in two ways. The Corinthian way and the Galatian way. Ephesians is misunderstood in two ways. The Philippian way and the Colossian way. Thessalonians is misunderstood and has in it its own corrective.
Corinthians and Galatians are correctives to Romans. What does Romans teach? We're justified by faith. We're saved by grace. It's not of works. It's all of God. The Corinthians said, well, boy, that's great. Hallelujah. It's all of God. We can just do what we like. Oh, you got it wrong. You don't understand. He not only saved you from your sin in terms of guilt, he saved you from your sin in terms of power. You read it wrong. And that's why we have to teach what we just finished teaching. What about the Galatians? The Galatians said, oh, boy, that's too easy. You mean by believing in Jesus, my whole sin is taken care of and I'm accepted? Oh, no. I want to be sure. I'm going to put some brownie points alongside of it. It's nice to trust in the blood, but I'd like to be able to say to the Lord, well, Lord, I did this and I did this, and then it's the blood plus this. No, it's the blood plus nothing. Now, in one case, it's license. In the other case, it's legalism. And they're both bad. Because you know that both to the Corinthians and the Galatians, what Paul said, he said to both of them, one thing. He said, you've lost something. Both of them. You've lost something. What? Where's your joy? You lost your joy. Somebody says there's nothing very deeply theological about that. That's a kind of an emotional test to put there. No. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and
joy.
Righteousness, peace, and
joy.
When your joy goes, peace is upset. When peace is upset, righteousness has been compromised. Now, listen, let me tell you something. That is a foolproof test when your joy is gone. Now, sin in Corinth, carnality, sexual immorality, drunkenness, fleshly misbehavior, they lost their joy. How many here know that any time you have permitted some kind of a carnality in your life, it has short-circuited your joy? Man, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for 6 months I walked on air. I went to bed at night with a little pad and pencil by the side of my bed, and I'd wake up in the night and I'd write love poetry to Jesus. Now listen, I'm just in my late teens. I'm all man. I didn't even look at the girls for 6 months. I felt that I didn't want to date a girl. I was having an affair with Jesus. I mean that. I wouldn't read you some of that poetry because Shakespeare I'm not, but it was meaningful. And you know, at the end of 6 months, I've already tell you about an innocuous little thing that happened. It you laugh at me. You say, "Oh, Baxter, your conscience is working overtime." No, the more you cultivate the fellowship of Jesus, the more sensitive you become to every kind of a thing that disturbs the preciousness of that relationship. One little thing, and I suddenly realized that by that one little action, I had said to Jesus, "I'm going to share my time." Oh, he didn't leave me or anything. But the intimacy was automatically divided. I don't know how much you can do of gross sin and still let God keep you alive. See, look me right in the black of my green eye. I don't know how much you and I can do that is wrong. And I don't know what God will do if we do it, because he deals with every man differently. And sometimes he delays what he's going to do, and you think, he didn't do anything. But he will. As sure as God's alive, he will.
But in the meantime, where's your joy? Gone. Is it worth it? You know it's not worth it. Now, the Galatians said, oh, it's too easy, just the blood. And so they got back a whole lot of their old legal things, new moons and Sabbaths and holy days, and they had their calendar. And so they felt kind of smug. They said, ah, we believe in Jesus, all right, but we're sure glad we got our brownie points. We're sure glad we got our little deposit of things here. Because if in that day, we can say, Jesus, I trust you your blood, but look at all this. We did this just to be sure. Oh, Jesus said, just to be sure. You trusted my blood, but you brought this just to be sure of what? And be sure of whom? You see what you're saying? Jesus, I really don't believe your blood is enough, so I'm sure glad I haven't missed a Sunday morning in church for the last 10 years. I'm glad you didn't miss a Sunday morning for the last 10 years. I wish everybody get that habit. But that doesn't do a thing for your standing before God in Christ. You're justified freely by His grace. Now, for a time, they ran well. And Paul hits the same thing. He said, let me ask you. He said, when we first came to you and the Holy Spirit was ministered to you, you were so full of joy, and you were so excited, and Christ was placarded before your eyes, and you said, oh, we believe, and God ministered the Holy Ghost to you. You said, oh, hallelujah, it's wonderful to be a Christian, glory to God. He said, I remember those days. Man, you loved us so much, you'd have plucked your eyes out from us. Oh, they were wonderful. Now, look at you. You look like you're born in crabapple time and put up in vinegar. What's gone wrong with you? You have lost your immediate contact with the Holy Spirit. Word of the Lord I was trying to get out this morning was simply this, that you and I don't make it by struggling. We don't make it by human effort. We've been provided the infinite resources of the happy Holy Spirit. Clement of Alexandria, one of the great church fathers, said, the Holy Spirit is a happy spirit. Isn't it? When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it began with a session of uncontrollable belly laughter. I can remember it yet. I laughed and laughed until I thought I would disintegrate. And then I began to speak with an unknown tongue, and it poured out of me, and it poured out of me, and it poured out of me. And I thought, I'll try a little English just to be sure I'm here. And I couldn't get any English. Now, that was 20 minutes to 4 in the morning. I didn't sleep, of course, and at 9 o'clock the next morning, the young people at this great conference were going to have a softball game out on the campus, and I went out to play softball, talking in tongues all the way out, and they told me to play first base, and I played first base, and I'd holler at the guy to throw the ball, and I'd talk in tongues at him. It was hopeless. I was totally out of it. So I forgot the ball game and went back to my room and shouted and talked and baptized the rafters and baptized the old straw kick, and man, I was gone for 2.5 days. Received I the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Man, I didn't get it because I didn't eat pork on Friday. I didn't get it because I was circumcised. I didn't get it. No, I got it because I heard the word of the Lord, and I said, I believe that. Glory to God. And I received this. And I can never say I got it because of this. And I go, well, if I didn't get it because of that, am I going to keep it because of that? I keep it the way I got it. As you receive Christ, so walk ye in Him. Had I received the Holy Spirit, I had received by faith. Oh, you say, Aaron, that's too easy. You mean you just go around talking in tongues all the time? Well, don't rule that out. Paul says, I speak with tongues more than ye all, referring to the Corinthians. He had to be talking in his sleep. Why? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue builds himself up, speaks mysteries to God. You probably heard this illustration before. I'm testing the length of my leash. Here is how it happens. And here's where both the Corinthians and the Galatians missed it. Paul said, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Either gross lusts or religious lusts. Wish I could take time and explain that difference. If you walk in the Spirit, now, let's say that walking down there is walking in the flesh. Walking along here is walking in the Spirit. And here I stand at the point of decision. What am I going to do today? Well, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But how does it work out? It usually reverses. I will not walk in the lust of the flesh today. Now, it does not say if I don't walk in the lust of the flesh, I'll walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. So I stand here and I say, I'm not going to do that. No. I'm not going to do that. I heard the pastor talk about it Sunday morning. No, that's wrong. I got Bible. No, that's not the thing to do. No, I am not going to do it. What happens? Do it. Why? Because the Bible says if I don't walk in the lust of the flesh, I'll walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says that if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what do I say? I say, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Well, if I'm walking down here, I can't walk down there. I can't be two places at once. It's just that simple. I remember when my mom used to make those tasty things and stick them in a jar. My sister's too young to remember that. I remember that. And I remember she used to put them up on the shelf, and then she'd say to me, I'm going next door to have coffee with Mrs. Seeley. And I wasn't, that's fine, that was okay, I always had things to do. But the last thing she'd say before she left was, don't touch the cookies. I haven't been thinking about cookies. Now, she's not out the door until something inside me says, you really need a cookie. You have to have a cookie. Now, she made it more difficult because the last thing she said was, don't touch the cookies. If you do, God will see you. That little religious touch. So I was under double jeopardy. I'm not going to have a cookie. Mother said I wouldn't have a cookie. She also said, God's watching. I'm not going to have a cookie. I don't need a cookie. I don't need a cookie. Do I? And in that moment, I became an atheist. And had a cookie. Let me give you a little simple thing. Prohibition accelerates desire. Tell a man he can't have something, that's what he wants. Let me say something else. You can't beat this. You can't beat this. You go, I beg your pardon. You can't beat it. The only way you can deal with that is by doing this. And that's what the Galatians have stopped doing. The Galatians have stopped walking in the Spirit. And they were walking in religious flesh. But let me tell you something. The Corinthians were walking in religious flesh. They had the leaven of Pharisaism also. So did the legalists. You cannot beat this any way you approach it philosophically. You can't beat it. The total answer in the final analysis is that you've got to walk in the Spirit under the authority of the Word. All right. Now to the final one, the happy one. Aren't you glad we're at the happy one? Don't say yes so loud. We're going to finish by looking at the use of leaven as good. Matthew 13:33. Remember, that's the one about the woman putting the leaven in the measure of meal. Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till the whole was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now, this is the only passage in the Bible where leaven is spoken of with reference to its permeative qualities alone. All Jesus said is, the kingdom of God acts like leaven. Now, it's amazing to see how some people who want this to be sin try to twist it to make the kingdom of heaven sin. Or they say it's the kingdom of heaven and it's carnal. They go into a whole lot of things. No, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What is he saying? What is he saying? He is saying that this gospel of the kingdom, which is to be preached in all the world and to every nation, is inevitably going to leaven the whole human lump. Hallelujah. How many hear me? How many believe it? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When you and I, no matter how much in the minority we may be this morning, lay hold by faith upon the Word of God, we lay hold upon divine encouragement and intention. When Moses brought the people up to take them into the land, and they failed to go in, and God said, I'm going to wipe them out, Moses said, please, God, don't wipe them out. Don't do that. Forgive them. He said, all right, I will forgive them, but with my forgiveness there comes a judgment. They'll not go in. They'll die in the wilderness. But Moses, I'm discouraged. I'm hurt. He's speaking now anthropomorphically. He's speaking like a man. He says, this grieves me. I brought this people out of Egypt. I brought them out with a high hand. I bore them out on eagle's wings. I did miracles in Pharaoh's court. I cursed his nation. I filled his atmosphere with lice and turned his rivers into blood. Killed his firstborn. What I've done for this people, I brought them out. I rained manna for them every morning. I gave them water out of the flinty rock. I've been good to this people. I prepared them. I gave them a constitution at Sinai. They're the only nation in the world with a divine constitution. And I asked them to go into the land and they turned back. All right, Moses, I'll forgive them because you've made intercession. I'll forgive them. But Moses, I want to tell you something. There will be a generation. There will be a time. As surely as I'm God and I live, for as truly as I live, all the earth is going to be filled with my glory. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if I didn't believe that this morning, I'd go sell brushes. The reason I've given my life to declaring this message is that no matter what the circumstances look at, no matter how big the enemy is, no matter how complex wickedness is, no matter how devious the world system is, I hear God speaking to his servant Moses away back yonder at a point of great disappointment to him, where his terrific infinite courage comes breaking in on the shores of this failure. And he says very bluntly to Moses, Moses, I want you to know that as truly as I live, there will be a time when there will be ultimate victory and this world will be filled with the glory of God. I'm committed to that this morning. I want you to be committed to it. That's why Thursday night we pray ruling prayers here. We pray little prayers. We pray for Johnny's colic and Grandma's rheumatism. We believe in that. We pray big prayers here Thursday night. We pray big prayers here Sunday morning. God touch the nation. God give inspiration to our president. God, we want the nations brought to your feet. Say, Pastor, now you're talking silly. No, I'm talking faith. A little, let's say it all together, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Again, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Are there any of us that want a little leaven of sin? Anybody wants a little leaven of legalism? How many want to be leavened by the kingdom? Oh, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat.